Afternoon, could we read a portion of the Bible? I'd like to speak about Jonah, a little bit about Jonah. That's near the middle of the Bible. If you turn up Jonah, in Jonah chapter 1, and that reads, "And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down into Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish, and he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind unto the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was in danger of being broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man to his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that that God will think upon us, that we perish not. And they said every one to his fellow, Come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then they said unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for what cause is this evil upon us? What is thine occupation, and from where comest thou? What is thy country, and what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who hath made the sea and the dry land. And they went. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea raised and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm for you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring her to the land, but they could not, for the sea raised and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us the innocent blood. For thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. And now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. And God will add a blessing to the reading of his word. And it's probably true that more people disbelieve the story of Jonah than any other narrative in the Bible. The Old Testament incident seems to be the butt of a great amount of humor and disputed points. The difficulty seems to arise in that Jonah was swallowed by a great fish. Men say that there's no whales that are able to swallow a man, and yet the Old Testament account doesn't say a whale. The Hebrew word for fish is a word called dag, and that's consistently used throughout Scripture. The Hebrew word for a whale is tannin. Jonah was taken on board by a great fish, a monster, a sea monster. I went to the library to try and find out a wee bit about whales. And I discovered that there's 79 known species of whales. Several of them said that there'll probably be more whales than that in the oceans of the world. But there's 79 known species. And the biggest one is called a blue whale. And it's more than 110 feet long. It's hard to imagine, isn't it? And 190 tonnes. And there's 3 subspecies to that whale: the sulphur bottom, which grows to between 75 and 90 feet long, and the fin whale, that can grow up to 85 feet in length, and then the humpback whale can grow from 37 feet to 50 feet. There's also other types of whale, one's called the blowhead, and that grows from 46 to 59 feet long. And then there's a sperm whale, which would grow for 36 to 59 feet in length. And they're all found in the Mediterranean Sea. There are other types of whales in other parts of the world. And all these whales that I've mentioned there have baleen plates instead of teeth. Their jaws are so vast that they're able to swallow in thousands of fish and shrimp in the one go. One of them estimated to have a mouth of 20 feet long, 15 feet high, and 9 feet wide. I'll refrain from the mother-in-law jokes, but that's quite a size, that, isn't it? They've got large blowholes, these whales that have no teeth, and most of them have got two blowholes on the top of their head or at the side of their head. And, you know, when they dive, their strong muscles contract and cover these. It's got a storage chamber for air of 14 feet by 7 feet, which is quite a big. And, you know, there's many of them quite capable of swallowing one man. Some of them can even swallow 6 men at the one time. The book I was reading that said that one time they found a whale, and they opened it up, they found a knight in full armour inside the whale. Another one, when it was opened up, they found a horse that was still whole inside it. Amazing. And you know, there's been records of men being swallowed by whales and living. There was a whaling ship in February 1891. It was called the Star of the East, and it was fishing off the Falkland Islands, and they spotted a large bull whale, sperm whale, and they launched the boats. It was the days before the harpoons, but they launched the boats out to go after this whale, and they managed to harpoon it, but in amongst the medley, one of the whaling boats was smashed to bits, and there was a man called Mr. Jonathan Bartley disappeared. They thought they'd lost him, and amongst it. But, you know, when they dragged the whale on board, and the next day they opened it up, Mr. Bartley was inside it, still alive. He was a raving maniac for 2 weeks before he came to his senses. He eventually became, he was completely cured, or completely recovered, I should say, except for the exposed parts of his body were all bleached. The man who wrote that account was a man called Sir Francis Fox, and the book was called The 63 Years of Engineering. And when he interviewed Mr. Bartley after it, he said, after the initial confusion and the sensation of a forward movement and the sense of a great darkness, he felt his hands touched something that was slippery, a slippery substance which seemed to shrink when he touched it. And when he realised what had happened, he was absolutely horrified. But he said he could breathe easily inside this. But you know, he said with the heat and the darkness combined, and with the realisation of the situation he was in, he lost consciousness. And he didn't come to until he was inside the captain's cabin. So that was one account of a man being swallowed by a whale and living. Mr. Tarford speaks in the Bible, is the Bible reliable? He tells us that the heat inside a whale would be oppressive, but not impossible to live in. It would be 104 degrees to 108 degrees Fahrenheit. It's a high temperature, but not fatal to the human being. And he says the gastric juices would be extremely unpleasant, but not fatal. So the summary of the whole matter is, there is creatures in the sea that are capable of swallowing a man, and one of these could quite easily be Jonah's transport. But you know, if we rely merely on scientific things, we miss the point entirely. The Bible says that God created a great fish. Surely the God that created this universe, that created everything in it, that gives life, could create a sea monster that would be Jonah's transport and to preserve his life. The critics also attack the fact that the city of Nineveh, they've also stated that no city the size of Nineveh has ever existed. You know, God has wonderfully confounded the critics. Excavation has recovered some magnificent remains of that city. There's a man called Layard and a man called Rashin. In 1845 to 1854, discovered parts of the palace and they found inscriptions with the identification of that great city. They found 25,000 inscribed tablets of the city of Nineveh, and they brought back ornaments out, ancient treasures, which can be seen this day in the British Museum. There was also a French explorer called Botha who discovered the foundations of the city. It's in the eastern bank of the River Tigris, opposite the modern Iraqi town of Monsu. It's a city of magnificent scale. I was amazed when I started reading about it. The whole district of Nineveh, they reckon, was between 20 and 60 miles in breadth and 12 to 20 miles in length. A massive scale. It would take you quite easy 3 days to walk through that city, as Jonah had started, as it states in the Bible, that Jonah made a day's journey into the city. The main part of the city was 7 3/4 miles in a circuit, and the walls surrounding that was 100 feet high, and they were so wide that 3 chariots could drive along side by side on the width of these walls. There was 1,500 towers of 200 feet high round this city. There was 15 gates into it, and there was enormous bulls, stone bulls outside these gates to protect the gates. It was absolutely amazing place to see, but yet today it's just a heap of ruins. It's known as the mound of many sheep. The Bible said it would be utterly destroyed, and the whole book of Nahum is devoted to telling you about how that would be destroyed. God withheld his judgment for a century and a half because the people of Nineveh at that day turned to God, but that generation passed away, and the other generation rose up to be more wicked than the last generation. So God destroyed the city of Nineveh. It was destroyed because the River Tigris overflowed its banks during heavy, heavy rain, and the city was under siege. It was 3 years under siege before the rain flooded, or the river flooded into the town, and it brought down parts of the wall, and there was Midianites and Babylonians and Midianites waiting, and when they saw the breach in the wall, they went in and they completely destroyed the city in 1612 before Christ. So there's two of the points that men dispute that are quite clearly nothing to dispute about. So we'd like to look at the book of Jonah then, and it can be looked at in several different ways, the book of Jonah. We can look at Jonah as a history. We can see there God's dealing with his people. We can look at it typically, because Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights inside the belly of the fish. Or we can look at it as a man running away from God. Today I'd like to look at it as a man who was running away from God, and we can see God's love, patience, and salvation. Jonah, his name means dove. He was the son of Amittai, which is the truth of Jehovah, truth-telling. The Bible tells us that God spoke unto Jonah. The Lord spoke unto Jonah. 7 times that expression that's used in the book of Jonah. The Lord spoke unto Jonah, and that made it very, very important. It was a personal call. It was directed to Jonah himself, and it was an urgent call. God wanted Jonah to act right away to do God's will. Friend, there's a God in heaven who is interested in you personally, and in his mercy he has given us the Bible to show the judgment that he will do at a later date. God will judge sin, so he's warned you about judgment, and God has made it plain in his word that he wants you to act right away. The Bible says, behold, now is the accepted time, now is the day of salvation. We saw there that Nineveh was a great city. There's 8 times the word great is used in the book of Jonah. 4 times it's used about the city, 2 times about the wind, 1 time about God himself and his great kindness, and the other 1 about the great fish. It was great in size and wickedness. The people of Nineveh were very ruthless and very cruel. They were known to be very, very cruel to the victims of the warfare. It was a place that was full of evil doing, full of violence, full of greed, full of cult worship. Trying to get my tongue around it. And God said, their great wickedness has come up before me. The idea is that they were so wicked that it swelled up to the God of heaven. So much so that God was about to judge them. But you know, Jonah would have been quite happy to see them judged, because the people of Nineveh were enemies of Israel. Israel was persecuted by them. You know, if Jonah was thinking, if Nineveh perished, then Israel might survive. Maybe that is why Jonah was so willing to die. 3 times in the book of Jonah, he speaks about dying. He wanted the men to cast him into the sea. He said to God to take his life. And he also wished himself dead. He was willing to die for his nation. And you know, he was even displeased when God did save the people of Nineveh. The Bible tells us that Jonah rose up to flee. That means to bolt, to put to flight, to make haste. I wonder if we can picture this unhappy man as he tries to run away from God, as he gathers a few of his belongings and starts off on a journey, running the opposite direction from what God told him to go. He went down to Joppa, which is about 50 miles away from where he stayed. Jonah deliberately disobeyed God, and surely that's what's marked mankind from the beginning, when Adam deliberately disobeyed God. The Bible tells us in Romans, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death is passed upon all men, and that all have sinned. As Jonah rose up to flee from God, he started in a strange journey, a really fearful journey, a downward journey. Verse 3 tells us he went down to Joppa. Verse 3 tells us he founded a ship and went down into it. Verse 5 tells us he was gone down into the side of ship. And in chapter 2 and verse 6, it tells us he went down when he was inside the fish. He went down to the bottoms of the mountains. Jonah must have imagined that everything was in his favour, because he found a ship that was ready to set sail. In these days, it would take a long, long time for a ship to be ready to set sail. But when Jonah arrived in Joppa, there was a ship about to set sail. It would be a journey of 2,500 miles he was going to take. And Jonah was going to go on board this ship, no matter the cost. You know, he quickly paid the fare and went on board. But the fare that he paid was the least of what he was going to pay. He was compelled to pay. He lost everything, and he almost lost his life as well. You know, when the ship set sail, Jonah was sound asleep. He went into a really deep, deep sleep. You know, he really thought he had avoided doing God's will. The Bible tells us that God sent out a great wind. It was a great storm arose. The idea is that God cast it down, or flung it, or it burst forth, hurled in a rage, a mighty storm. No matter how mighty it was, Jonah was still sound asleep. The sailors were absolutely terrified. I'm trying to watch the time. It's actually running away quicker than I thought. But I was going to tell you about an experience I had when I was a teenager, which is quite a long time ago. My brother and I went for a fishing trip in Rosse. And when we got to the harbour, the captain of the boat said, "Oh, the forecast's not very good, and I'm not kind of worried about getting out." But I think the thought of getting a full boatload and all that money, he decided to go out, so off we went. We're out in the middle of Rossy Bay fishing, and this storm broke, and it was quite a storm. The boat was getting tossed all over the place, so he said, "We'll need to get back." So we went to turn, and the rudder broke, and there we were flapping about in this storm. And I was sitting beside grown men that were sitting crying, terrified of this storm. But obviously we eventually got back in. What he did was get an oar, and he stuck it in the place of the rudder and used that, and we struggled back to the shore. But it was quite a frightening experience to be out there in that sea. But it was nothing like this storm. This was a storm like no other. The crew were fearing a watery grave. You know, in their terror, they tried to save themselves by throwing this valuable cargo that they have. They threw that overboard, and they frantically prayed to their gods. You know, they searched for Jonah, and the captain had to shake him awake. You know, while the angry waves were dashing against this boat, and it looked as if everything, the vessel was flounder, they drew lots. The way they drew lots in these days, we get stones, coloured stones, and the person who got the smallest stone, they reckon, was the one who had brought this trouble upon them. And God made sure that that lot was drawn by Jonah. I hope. They asked him seven rapid questions in a row. Tell us, whose cause is this evil upon us? What is thy occupation? When comest thou? And so on. They asked all these questions. What shall we do? Jonah confessed his sin to these men, and that demanded great courage to do so. Jonah told them what to do, to take him up and cast him over. But you know, the sailors shrank back from carrying that out. These men were not willing to treat human life so lightly. They, in one last desperate effort, they tried to row the ship back to dry land. But in all their strenuous efforts were all in vain. There was a great fear upon them. Three times in that chapter, fear is mentioned. In verse 5 and verse 16, it's a fear of a situation. But here in verse 10, it's a terror. God was after Jonah, and that meant that these men were involved as well. So no wonder they were in great terror. They were exhausted and at their wits' end, with the waves dashing, howling against, and the wind howling against them. The sailors pray to the only one God, the God in heaven, and they pray, "We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life." And they took up Jonah. They were sure that they were casting him in to certain death. They took him up and cast him into the sea, and a miracle happened. Immediately the wind ceased and the waves dropped, and there was a great calm. The sailors, they feared God, and they turned to the Lord, and they offered sacrifices to God and vows. But the miracle didn't end there. When it looked as if Jonah was lost, that very moment he was swallowed by a great fish. And that was his dwelling place for 3 days and three nights. You know, he prayed to God inside that fish. He prayed for deliverance. And God spoke to the great fish, and it vomited Jonah up onto dry land. And Jonah was then told to go and preach what God had told him to do, and he went to Nineveh. And the greatest revival in human history happened then. From the beggar on the throne, from the king on the throne to the beggar on the street, all turned to God for deliverance. Some estimate it was nearly 1 million people turned to God on hearing Jonah's preaching, a wonderful message from God. We've thought at the beginning of God's call. God calls to each one of us. We've thought of Jonah's disobedience, and there's disobedience and sin in each one of our hearts. We've thought of Jonah's journey. Jonah went in a downward journey. Each one of us is in a downward journey. If we know not the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour, then we're going further and further away from God. Every day that we live, we're a day nearer a lost eternity if we know not the Lord Jesus as Saviour. The sailors couldn't do anything for themselves. They tried very hard. They threw all their cargo overboard. The road, they were exhausted, could do nothing to save themselves. You know, friends, we can do nothing to save ourselves. No matter how good a life you live, how many good works you try, even read the Bible, praying every day, will never get us salvation. Jonah had to be wakened. He had to be violently shaken to waken him up to see the situation he and the sailors were in. The sinner has to be awakened to see a greater danger than Jonah and the sailors were in, a danger of being lost forever. Unsaved man or woman, you're in danger of perishing and being lost with no hope for all eternity. We saw that Jonah confessed his sin. The Bible tells us that if we'll confess our sin, God will forgive us. Romans again tells us, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You know, the great fish was God's means of saving Jonah. In the days of Noah, when the most fiercest, powerful storm that ever this world has ever seen, when the whole world was flooded, God used an ark to save eight people. These eight people entered into the ark and they were perfectly safe. Nothing could destroy it. In the days of Moses, when they were leaving the land of Egypt, God told them that he was going to come over with the angel of death, and the eldest in each home would die. And the only way that they could be protected is if they took a lamb and they put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost of the lintel. The blood was a seal of a divine protection when God was moving in judgment. So every Israelite that put the blood on the doorpost and the lintel, the oldest in the house was saved that night. But everyone who didn't was lost. God used a serpent of brass to save the people of Israel when they had sinned against God and the vipers were in the camp and they were perishing. Moses prayed to God and God told them to make a serpent of brass and those who looked in faith would be saved. So everyone who was bitten by the viper, if they looked at the serpent of brass, they were saved. But today, God uses the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is only found in the Lord Jesus Christ. God in these last days has spoken unto us by his Son. Behold, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son into the world, born of a woman. It shows us how much God loves us, and how much the Lord Jesus Christ loves us, for him to come into this world knowing all things that lay before him. He would suffer at the hands of men. They took the Lord Jesus Christ, the only perfect sinless man who ever walked in this scene of time, and they treated him shamefully. They spat up in his face, they beat him. I was thinking the other day there, they pulled the hairs from his cheek. Just think of the force that would take to pull the hairs from your cheek. They made a crown of thorns, they scourged him, they nailed him to a cross, they mocked him as he hung upon that cross. With the hate that men had for the Lord Jesus Christ. There we see a bleeding, suffering Saviour on the cross. And yet, no amount of suffering that he suffered at the hands of men could ever get us salvation. Men had done their worst to him, but the Lord Jesus Christ had forgiven them. But that would never get us salvation. The darkness had to be endured. The 3 hours on the cross, when that sinless Holy One was made sin for us, we'll never be able to plumb the depth of what the Lord Jesus Christ suffered on that cross. We cannot begin to understand the price he paid ere our souls could be saved. But today, as we think of that cross, and we think of that one who gave life to everybody, to everything, he gave his life on that cross. He went down into death. He tasted death for every man. He was taken down as a lifeless body and placed in a tomb for 3 days and three nights. Jonah was inside the fish, but he was alive for 3 days and three nights. But our Lord Jesus Christ was dead and laid in a cross, in a tomb. But I'm glad to be able to tell you today that God raised him from the dead. The Lord Jesus Christ is alive forevermore. Praise God. The Lord Jesus Christ is in heaven. He rose and triumphantly returned to heaven. And the Bible tells us that he's ready and willing and able to save any who will come unto him. Would you not like to trust him? If you don't know him as a Saviour, but the greatest thing that you ever did was trusting the Lord Jesus Christ and knowing the joy of your sins forgiven. To start in your journey to heaven, wouldn't it be wonderful if you don't know him as your Saviour? Today, if you could walk out these doors knowing that instead of facing a lost eternity, you're going to be in eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ, that one day you'll see him face to face, one day you'll be with him forever. Shall we pray?